Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, the title of my message this week is, What is a Living Sacrifice? We are going to, as we begin chapter 12, enter into the third division of Romans. Romans can be divided into three major divisions. Basically, it's broken down like this. The doctrine of salvation, chapters 1 through 8. The doctrine of salvation. And salvation doesn't come because we live in America. It doesn't come because of our government. Salvation comes when we realize what Romans wrote has to say to us. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what that means? It means that there is not a human being other than Jesus when he was a human, 100% human and 100% God. There is not one human being who does not have sin in their life. Now, it's obvious that there are some people that have a lot more sin than other people. Some people have a lot of sin that are outwardly shown. Some people have sin that are inwardly hidden. But there's still sin. And we can't hide our sin from God. And yet, when Romans says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that means that we can't do it on ourselves. And that there is a payment for that. For the wages of sin is death. Boy, that's not good. It just doesn't mean death to where you go into the ground. It means spiritual death too. Because you're going to be separated for all of eternity away from God. For the wages of sin is death, but it doesn't stop there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. But how do we get that? That's the key. So many people try to earn their way by working their way, and hopefully that makes God happy enough to let them in. But in all reality, it just simply says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that means that you call upon the name of the Lord sincerely. I remember one time that there was a great, great turnout of Christians at the hospital in regards to the abortion clinic coming. And it was a great experience for Christians. And I remember another pastor and I started to talk to a security guard. And the other pastor was really pushy. And he actually kind of forced the guy into saying the sinner's prayer. And I could sense it because I know what's going on. And I asked the pastor later on, have you ever seen that person again? Are you ever contacted? He goes, no, I didn't contact him. I've never seen him again. Well, see, there's somebody that did the sinner's prayer just to get the guy to stop talking to him. And that's not our purpose. We want someone to come to the saving knowledge of Christ sincerely to where they will pray sincerely and say, Jesus, forgive me, for I recognize I'm a sinner. But I want you in my heart. And so the first 8 chapters deal with salvation. All these are online. You can look at them. Then from chapter 9 through 11, it deals with the future of Israel. We recognize that in the book of Daniel, there were 77s determined upon, and this is Daniel, God speaking, or the angel speaking to Daniel, there are 77s determined upon thy people and thy holy city Israel. I don't want to disappoint so many and make you so sad, But the city of El Centro and the city of Imperial and the city of Brawley, they're not God's holy city. It's Jerusalem. And it means Jerusalem. And that's why God says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we need to remember that in our prayers. That's why I have it in our prayer and fasting. And so he said there's 70, and in the Greek or the Hebrew, it's heptads, weeks, because the Hebrew have different words for weeks. This word heptad means a seven-year period. So there's 70 seven-year periods determined upon thy people. The first division of that was 69, or according to their calendar, 360 days in their calendar is 173,880 days till the time that the wall was given permission to rebuild, that the Messiah would present themselves. Nehemiah got that call, and that time clock started. And Jesus rode in, and when he came to the mountaintop and he looked over Jerusalem, he goes, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if thou had known in this thy day which was given unto you, but now it's taken from you. It was clearly written, but the Pharisees didn't teach them, hey, on this day the Messiah is going to come. They taught that the Messiah was going to be coming in as a warrior like David and chase the Romans out instead of the sacrificial lamb that he came to take away our sins. But he fulfilled that prophecy to the T, completely and totally. Well, that's 69. Where's the last seven? That comes when God's going to take the church out, for we see in Revelation chapter 1, it tells us that God, Jesus, spoke to him and says, write the things that you see, the things that are, and the things that will be hereafter, metatarta, after these things. And so we see in chapter 1, he wrote what he saw in Jesus. Chapters 2 and chapters 3 were the letter to the churches. And then metatarta, after these things, after the church age, the time of the Gentiles that I've been talking about, we recognize that we are going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye and be transported, if you would, into heaven, into the throne room of God in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. And then in chapter 6, that seven-year period starts. That seven-year period starts, and at that point, when we are taken up, the Holy Spirit comes back down and goes and protects the Jewish people, because the Antichrist is going to go after them like we've never seen before. They're going to be running for their lives, yet the Holy Spirit protects them. 144,000 Jewish little Billy Grahams are going to be, 12,000 out of each tribe are going to be around the world spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two witnesses at the city gates of Jerusalem are going to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Jews are going to be receiving Jesus Christ, because God is not finished with the Jewish nation yet. So chapter 9 through 11, that deals with the doctrine of Israel and its future. Today, we start in the third major part of the book of Romans, and it goes from chapter 12 through 16, and it's practical living for the Christian and his service unto the Lord. So we're seeing now, the book has already dealt with salvation, it dealt with Israel, and now it's dealing with us as Christians and what we should do and how we should live in a practical way for the Lord and how we should serve him. So I want to jump right into this text of ours today. I want to read the entire text to you in its whole. And in fact, I'm going to read it to you twice. And our entire text consists of verse 1. Although I have verse 1 and 2, I don't think I'm going to get through it, but I'll read them both. And it says this, and this is the New King James Version. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the Amplified, listen to how it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in the view of all the mercies of God. I want to pause here just for a moment and talk to you about the difference between grace and mercy, because a lot of people get it confused. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. We're all sinners, saved by grace. What we deserve, I need to be honest, we all deserve to go to hell. We really do, because of the sinful nature that's still in us, even though we're saved. So God gives us that salvation by grace. That's what grace is, God giving us something we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us, something we do deserve. So that's what mercy is. Mercy is not giving us something we do deserve. That's the easy way to remember the difference between grace and mercy. You are saved by grace, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace. He gives us that salvation. And then the mercies of God means he's not giving us what we truly deserve. And that is truly a characteristic of God that I love. And then it goes on where it says, in the mercies of God, to make decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as living sacrifices, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. So by presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, did you see that it's a form of spiritual worship, that we're giving our lives to him and worshiping him? And then he goes on to the other side of the coin. He says, do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adopted to its external and superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewing of your mind, by the new ideals and new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the things which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. Notice those last words, in his sight for you. All of us as Christians should actually see changes in our lives. I noticed that when I first accepted the Lord, and I'll have to back up, I used to be, I was raised by a Chief Bolsom's mate, and whenever my mother wasn't around, I heard how my dad used to talk to the sailors on his ship that he was in charge of, and it wasn't very pretty. And I learned to talk that way. And when I was in the military, I learned to talk that way. And a lot of people, whether they're in the military or not, they learn to talk that way, whether it's coaches cussing at them, and they begin to cuss at other people, they begin to swear at other people, they begin to use the Lord's name in vain by, you know, I don't want to even give you the initials, so you even think about it, but it was easy flowing out of me. But then, as soon as I accepted the Lord, on May 12th, 1975, I have not sworn since that day. And that's only credited to God. Now, does that mean that the word doesn't cross my mind? No, but I stop it from coming out of my mouth. I don't let it come out of my mouth because I know that that's not pleasing to God. So therefore, I saw that change. Matter of fact, I was so fed up, with the world, I went back to my love. And I began to the ocean, and I began to teach in high schools and colleges and military bases, scuba diving. And then I was also going out and harvesting sea urchins. And there was a lot of money in that. But the people that I was working with, there was a lot of vocabulary, and it was during that time that I accepted the Lord. I went to the captain of the boat that I was working, and I said, hey, because he was a main cusser, I said, would you do me a favor? Every time I swear, would you correct me and tell me not to do that? And then I would have to put a dollar in the barrel or whatever, the bucket, so that I do not want to swear. And he goes, you know, I probably should do the same thing because I do cuss a lot too. I didn't go to him and say, you know, you cuss as bad as I do. I asked him to help me, and he realized that he needed to do it too. Wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. So often we want to correct people with a big hammer. Bam! Hit them right upside the head and think we're accomplishing God's will. No, not at all. When there were some ladies praying over my dad for salvation, this one woman from down here went all the way up there, and he was sitting in the chair. I'm surprised he didn't stand up and smack her, because she was taking her Bible and hitting him on the head with it. I went, oh my goodness. But it was when he was in the hospital a month before he died from open heart surgery that he accepted the Lord. And I know that it is real because my friend, pastor, would go and talk to him. And there were times he would grab him and say, hey, all that stuff you told me, come on into this room. You tell him. He needed it really more than I do, but I got it, but he needs it. So even though he didn't know how to do it, he was grabbing the guy that did and taking him to the people so that they could hear the gospel and the good news too. There's changes that happen in our lives, and we should be able to notice that. Now, does that mean that everything changes and we're perfect? No. There's things God's still working on in my life, and I'm so grateful he does, because I don't want to stay that way. I want to be more into the image of what Christ is than what I am. And so we can make those decisions. We can say, I'm going to stay with this attitude, I'm going to stay with this, or I'm going to be that living sacrifice and allow God to do a mighty work in me, because God wants me to see that work so I can tell other people how great he is. Amen? Now, these two verses are powerful, but they must be taken with the attitude of, I'm doing this for the Father because I know it will please him. I'm doing this for the Father because I know that it will please him. Not to please mankind or not to satisfy my flesh that I want to look spiritual and stuff. For an example, Do you think drinking and getting high on drinking is pleasing to God? No. The Bible says there in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine which is in excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. What do you want more of, alcohol or the Holy Spirit? We want more of the Holy Spirit. We want to live a life that's pleasing to God. You know, there's a great debate now over marijuana. Well, they passed the law that it's okay to, you know, smoke marijuana. Really? Be not intoxicated with marijuana, but be filled ye with the Holy Spirit. What do you want more of? You want more of pot? They call it dope for a reason. And so we don't want to be on drugs. Why? Is it pleasing to God when we are? No, it is not pleasing God. Stealing from work, is that pleasing to God? I remember a friend of mine and I, he had a friend that had this giant eucalyptus tree cut down, but it was in his side yard, and he wanted this other guy and I to go cut it and to take it, and I have a wood splitter, and I said, we'll split the wood together. And so my chainsaw hit a nail in it, and it dulled the chain right there, and I didn't have a sharpener, the tool to sharpen it. And so he called the fellow, and he says, we're going to have to go get another chain. And he goes, well, wait a minute. In my garage, go up in the rafters, and in the very back of the rafters, you'll find a chainsaw. Bring it down, and you can use that. It's really powerful. So we went up there and got it and brought it down, and when I was ready to start it, I looked down at it. I was ready to pull it open, and I looked down, and it goes, IID. He has stolen it from the IID, and he stuck it up in his rafters to hide it. Now, is that pleasing to God? Well, no, but I've never stolen a chainsaw. How about that pen you took without asking? Have you done that? You just take the pen, go, well, they got more, it doesn't matter. But does it? You know, you can steal from people and justify it. Actually, remember we looked at a couple weeks ago that we could actually steal from God. We can rob from God in our tithing. You know, they said, well, how have we robbed you? And God said there in Malachi 3, he says, you have robbed me through your tithes and offerings you're not giving. And so these things we have to honestly look at ourselves and say, what I'm doing or what I have done, is this pleasing God? How about for our school? Our kids are on an honor system that they are to correct their pages at a scoring table, and yet we find your wonderful, beautiful little angels trying to figure out ways to cheat. Is cheating pleasing to God? They make a little teeny red mark because that's the only color pen you can have up there, and it's already provided. There's a little teeny dot of a red. This is wrong. And then they come back and they write over it in their pencil. But what they don't know is that their teachers have super eyes. They can see right through that pencil, and they can see that red mark. And so many of them get caught cheating. Or how about the kids that go to the school and they have, you know, 5 pages of homework, and they go home to their parents, and the parents say, do you have any homework? No. They have a homework slip. that the parents is supposed to acknowledge and sign that my child has done the homework. You know what some parents do? They just sign it before they see that the kids do it. And you know what the kids do? They don't do their homework, and they come in and try real quick to do it right away and not get caught. But isn't that cheating God and lying to your parents by saying, no, I don't have homework, or dealing with it in another way? See, there's all kinds of sins that we can justify and think that it's right. And yet we still try to look like we are really, really good on the outside. It's like that little boy I told you about. He was running around his house all over the place, bouncing off of people, and his dad told him like 4 or 5 times, would you knock it off? Stop running. And he wouldn't do it, and so he grabbed him and he put him in a chair and said, you sit here until I tell you to get up. And he had the biggest smile on his face. And one of the guests walked over to him. He said, I've been watching you. Your dad scolded you and got you in trouble, and yet you got a big, giant smile on your face. Why? And he goes, well, on the outside I'm sitting, but on the inside I'm still running. And so many times we like to make ourselves look good on the outside, but on the inside we know we're not doing right. You know, since we're talking about a little boy, we'll throw little girls in on this. It's funny to watch the kids in church after service. Some of them are very polite, and some of them look like they've eaten hot peppers and are running around all over the place. And some of the parents let them run. Just let them run, the wild craziness of running. And the reason it's kind of a sore subject with me, years, decades ago, I saw this little boy round a corner and plow a pregnant lady. And it hurt her. And so that's why I don't like kids running in church. I want them to have fun in church, but I don't want them running and hurting anybody. And we do have pregnant ladies in this church. And so I see them running, and then the parents will see them in the hallway. You know, they go through other people they don't even know. And the parents say, hey, stop running. And they get right over here to the corner where the drinking faucet is, and the doors are wide open. They look over their shoulder, and then out of sight of their parents, and they're running around. Is that what you want your kid to be known for? A runner? A pinball bouncing off of things. We want our kids to be known, and I'm not talking about being not joyous and happy, but there's a time and a place for everything, and running into people is not one of them, especially if you don't know if a lady's pregnant or not. And that has never left me. And maybe you're one of those parents, and you're offended at that. Too bad. Because how would you like to be blamed for a miscarriage? Think about it. So, are there things in your life that are not pleasing the Lord that you know of? How about replacing them with Jesus? If you replace them with Jesus, you are going to be so much better off. And that's why verse 1 says, I beseech you, I appeal to you. And like we read in the Amplified, I beg of you. This is what he wants. He wants them to be more filled with the Holy Spirit and less with the world and the attitudes of the world. You know, this is how God really wants to speak to us. It's not, I demand that you stop. More says, God is whispering to you, and he desires you to respond to his tender love and mercies that he displays towards other people as well. So if there's something down deep that you know that's not right, I'm not asking you to come and confess them to me. I'm asking you just to say, Lord Jesus, show me. And I want to confess those, and I want to get rid of those things right now. So what does beseech us to do? It's important that we understand what it means. It means us, he's beseeching us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God. Well, here lies the problem in most people's thinking. They say, I want to present myself as a living sacrifice, but I'm not holy. My body, my flesh, it has flaws. And I know that the Old Testament says that the sacrifice that we give unto the Lord, it's not to have any blemishes in them at all. But I have a lot of them. Constantly have bad breath. My mouth has bad words just coming out of it. It's like my normal language. I drink too much. I'm smoking pot like I used to again. And on top of that, I got BO. And they go, I'm full of blemishes. I can't be a living sacrifice. And I'm stuck here with where I'm at that time. I cannot change. Well, you're right. You cannot change. But when you become that living sacrifice and you're willing to ask God to change you, he will change you. Because God knows that you can't do it on your own, but he also knows that all things are possible through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the word that is so important, the word therefore, comes into the text. And it says this word, you need to know what this word does. It links what is the subject matter to the current issue. So the subject matter is what has come before it. The issue is what's being dealt with right now. And the issue here is currently becoming a living sacrifice. The subject matter is that. And what came before it are the 11 chapters that we've already studied, or the 315 verses dealing with what we were before we are Christ, but more importantly, what we are now in Christ, which is, very fast review, Romans 5:1. You're justified just as if you've never sinned before, is what Jesus has done for you because he loves you so much because of Christ. Romans 8:11 says the Spirit that raised up Jesus is in you. Think about that. The miracle that Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and God raised him from the dead. That Spirit, that power that raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you. A cross-reference to that, to prove that, is 1 Corinthians 6:19 that says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When the church was born, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and the Holy Spirit then dwelt within them. And another thing that the Holy Spirit does for us is in Ephesians 1:13, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Yesterday in the men's study, Stu wasn't feeling good at all. He'd been sick all week, and so he asked me to teach it yesterday. We talked about what it meant to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. That God has placed his mark on us. Satan sees that mark. The Holy Spirit's in you, and he sees the mark of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you stand against the wiles of the devil, you are victorious. But if you yield to them, you're walking in the flesh. And that's not pleasing to God. But we're sealed just like a merchant of old. He would go and buy his merchandise, and they would take and put it on the cargo machine, and they would take and seal it with wax, and the ring that was imprinted into that wax, when they finally got to port, because they took another ship over there that was faster, and they would get the notice to come and get your merchandise, they'd go down there, and the only way they would release it is if the mark of the ring fit into the wax. Therefore, it belonged to you. Well, the Holy Spirit has sealed you. And that's the mark of Jesus in your life. That's the beauty that we have. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now comes in and lives within us. And it's all because of what Jesus has done, according to Romans 8:1, that you are, listen, in Christ Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. I was looking at my paper calendar on my desk today. And the other day, I brought a cup of coffee in, and I put it down, and I lifted it up right away, and there was a big stain there, a coffee stain. And I was thinking about that and reading the Word. If for some reason, maybe you at one time were reading your Bible and you brought some coffee up and, you know, it hit that hole that's in our lips. We all have it once in a while. And it fell down on the Bible and it left a stain. The next time you read that chapter, are you going to focus all your time on the stain? Or are you going to read the page that's in the Bible? The stain, God sees right through. And that's important, that we would continue reading the Word of God and continuing looking at ourselves in the place that God has placed us in Christ Jesus. And therefore, our life has to be something that should be pleasing unto the Lord. And that way we can stand in Christ and do those things. We may not feel worthy that we are in Christ Jesus. I remember one time that our youngest daughter, just being a baby, in the crib, Marcy had to go to the doctor's, and I said, I'll watch the baby. And she had a low-grade fever, and then all of a sudden it started spiking and going up, and nothing I could do was calming, you know, that fever down. And I just felt so helpless. I don't know about you, but fevers scare me with kids because I feel so helpless on what I, you know, can and can't do. You put a cold cloth on them, you try what you can do. And so I went out to the couch and I just started to pray. And I said, Lord, I can't do anything for my child, but you can do something. And I know that your prayer says that there in the book of James in chapter 5:16, it says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But I'm not righteous like those people in the Bible. I'm not righteous like them. And then I heard the Holy Spirit whisper to me in my heart and in my mind. I heard these words, you are in me. And I just literally jumped up off that couch and I went right in there and I prayed over Michelle in the name of Jesus Christ, because I am in Jesus Christ, that the prayer of a righteous man, I'm only righteous because of Jesus, that in the blood and the name of Jesus Christ, you would heal Michelle of this fever. And I had my hand on her head, and as I prayed that prayer and said amen, that fever just went away. It just went away right there on the spot. And I realized I may not be righteous in and of myself, but I am righteous because I'm in Christ. And if I believe what the Word of God says, and God gave me that, and it's never changed my heart more than that, that I am righteous because of I'm in Christ. You guys are all in Christ that have accepted the Lord sincerely and not play games with Jesus. And so you can do mighty works in the name of Jesus because he is in you and you are in him. Our own merit, we can't do anything. But because we stand where Christ has placed us, we can. Now, the problem with a living sacrifice is that unfortunately it can crawl off the altar. So, what do we do if you have crawling off the altar? Well, first of all, you have to begin to believe the Bible once again and what it says. In 1 John, it's so easy, it tells us, for if we confess our sins, in the New King James Version or the King James Version, if we confess our sins, that he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But listen to it in the Amplified. If we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just, true to, and I love this, true to his own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins, dismiss our lawlessness, and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness, everything not in conformity to his will in purpose and thought and action. God will heal you with a simple, sincere prayer. All you have to do is pray it sincerely, and you will be able to have that cleansing that God has promised you. So, if you have crawled off the altar, I encourage you to confess it and put yourself back on, because you are in Christ. But it has to be sincerely giving your life to him. You are in God's eyes a holy individual. But now, folks, let's think about, that's one side of the coin, but there's another side of the coin that also says, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. Oh, it may not be right that second. It may be later on. This morning, after my review, and I was going through, because it's the 15th, I was going through Proverbs 15 and starting off. This is what verse 10 says. There is a sincere discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Man, I went right back to that and read it again. There is a sincere discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. And that die means it can either be a spiritual death or a physical death. Physical deaths don't solve anything for the people that are left behind, but just leave torment. Yesterday, a teenager here in town, for some reason, he hung himself on Valentine's Day at home. And how tragic that was for those parents to remember Valentine's Day that way from now on. What a tragedy that is. And for us just to sit around and say, I can't change, you know, just take me, get me out of here. Well, maybe you can't change on your own, but you can change through Jesus Christ. Because he wants the very best for you. He does not want you to labor and live and be in the pig's maw. He wants you to be high and lifted up in praise and worship and glory to our God. Why do we want to do it? It's real simple, because it says in verse 1, it is our reasonable service. In the Greek, the word reasonable literally means logical thing to do, the right thing to do. And you might be saying, but Pete, how can I get to that place that I don't crawl off the altar? How can I get there? Well, verse 2 has two key elements in there for us to practice. And you know what the word practice means in the Greek? Practice. Very good. It means to repeat it over and over and over until it's muscle memory. Do you know that we have spiritual muscle memory? Well, there are two key things for us to practice, and it will put you right into the will of God for your life. And in verse 2, we'll pick it up next week, because I don't have time to go through it all, because I have about 8 more pages with it. So I hope that the Lord speaks to us. I hope that we don't live a facade to where we're more energy is put into making ourselves look good instead of saying, God, change me into what you want me to be. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to have this stronghold that the enemy has on me. I don't want to lie. I don't want to cheat. I don't want to drink. I don't want to do drugs and smoke pot just because they say it's legal now. Well, God's looking at the spiritual ramifications, not the law. Because if it's legal, that means abortion's legal and it's okay with God. That's your reasoning, right? I just heard that if you destroy a bald eagle's egg, you are put on trial for murdering a bald eagle. And that's in an egg. But what about the baby in the womb? But it's legal. Pot's legal. Drinking's legal. We can't say we can do it just because they say it's legal. What does God say? Amen? Let's ask God to look at our hearts, show us our ways. And as David said, and then send me down the path of righteousness. Amen. Father, I come to you right now and I ask that you would wash all of us clean. You would give us a fresh start. If there's anybody here today that has never sincerely given their hearts to you, I would pray that in the name of Jesus, they would pray a simple prayer and just say something of this nature. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I know I'm doing it and it's not right. And I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my life as my Savior and as my Lord. And that, Father God, that you would become my all in all. And Father, for those living sacrifices that have crawled off the altar, you pray this, dear Jesus, forgive me for taking advantage of my flesh and still trying to look spiritual. I pray that you would forgive me, that you would change me by the power in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would make me a righteous man, not only in your eyes, but in my actions, and that they would be well-pleasing to you, and that, Father, that I could truly be a witness, because if people knew what I'm doing, it would destroy a good witness. And so, Lord, forgive me for playing with my witness to satisfy my flesh. May we come to you. I want to come to you and ask you to forgive me and to put me back on your altar as a living sacrifice. And Father, for all the rest of us, we know that there's things in our lives that may not be completely pleasing to you, and it's easy to justify, but may you, Father God, because we are in Christ, forgive us and give us victory in those areas so that we would be able to glorify your holy name. I thank you for this time that you have put up with me, but now I want to just fall in love with you afresh and not be conformed to this world, as we'll look at next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.